the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
We're coming to the close of the book of Numbers, chapters 34, 35, and 36. 34 has the borders. 35 has the city of the Levites, including the cities of refuge. And then finally, chapter 36 is kind of unusual. It's just dealing with an issue and the year of Jubilee and what will happen to the land. So we welcome you to Exploring the Word, Bert and Alex here today. And again, Alex, it's been a joy going through the book of Numbers. And again, right in the middle of chapter 35, we're introduced, and we'll go back to 34 a moment, but right in the middle of chapter 35, we're introduced to something that is just one of the greatest teachings, I think, in the Old Testament, the cities of refuge. So,
yes. So
in the book of Numbers, this is what you get. Chapter 34, you get the borders. And yeah, that's important, but it's not, oh, wow, that's awesome. But when you come to chapter 35 and you read about the cities of Levites and the dimensions of what they're to get, but right in the middle of it, it talks about the cities of refuge. I think when we get there, I think we'll see Jesus Christ is our refuge, isn't he?
Well, amen. That is true. And Bert, it's good to be with you and good to be in the book of Numbers. You know, as we've gone through this, I've just been reminded how this is an important part of God's Word that I'm not going to say it gets neglected, but if you were asking a lot of pastors what would be some of your go-to scriptures to get preaching material, Numbers might not be their first choice always, but there's so much in here that is good history. The order of God, the very structured plan he had for Israel. But yes, there's a lot of gospel truth. As you mentioned, really all of chapter 34 are the boundaries and the partitioning off of the promised land, the allotments of the promised land. But, talking about the cities of refuge here, Genesis 9, verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood will be shed. Okay, the Bible has, at least in the Old Testament, capital punishment for convicted murderers, which actually shows the value of human life. But there is also, Bert, we have in Western law, something that comes right out of the Bible, right here, something called due process. And for those that are accused awaiting trial, there were the cities of refuge that they could safely be, housed and protected while they were awaiting trial, just so they wouldn't maybe become the victim of revenge at the hands of a lynch mob. The cities of refuge, like verse 12 of chapter 35, so that the manslayer does not die until he stands trial. Bert, this a fair and speedy trial, due process, equal protection before the law, this comes right out of God's Word, doesn't it?
It really does. And we find out what those cities will be in the book of Joshua. I said yesterday, if you want to, not that Alex and I are necessarily going to the book of Joshua next, but if you wanted to continue the story, you'd go to Joshua and you'd see that. And these cities of refuge are to be named later. And so that's good. And these cities of refuge, Alex, are part of the Levitical cities. In other words, the Levites did not inherit any portion of the land, but they were to be a part of land that would be included around certain cities, and it gives the dimension. And out of these cities, the Levites, you have the cities of refuge. In other words, the Word of God, being the Levites should know the Bible. They should be a part of it. They should be a part of what is judged. And they would become part of the leadership there in those cities so that when that avenger of blood would come and accuse the person that he has been tracking and found him at the city of refuge, and now he brings him before, quote, the court or the the elders of the city to have this new process. And it was there that was. I thought that was significant. In other words, these cities should have a biblical base, a biblical authority from the Old Testament, knowing what God's Word says. I want to ask you this. Do you think God's Word helps us to make good judgments, Alex?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, if we're wise, we will not only shape our plans, but temper our reactions based on God's Word. And let's read a little bit here, because it's very powerful for what we would call Western law, and certainly, like we say, due process. But chapter 35, there are inheritance of the land for the Levites, and it kind of transitions verse 6 of chapter 35.
Let me make this statement. There's 48 of the cities of Levites. I thought that was interesting.
Yes.
Go ahead. Now, I just
going to be 6 cities of refuge.
Right. Right.
And presumably 8 cities for every one of the cities of refuge, like you say, for a total of 48. The cities given to the Levites, all the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities. Them shall you give with their suburbs. Verse 7. That's a modern sounding word, suburbs. And it's in the Bible. And the cities,
are you reading from the King James Version?
Yes, sir.
Now, I want to tell you, that's pretty neat. Go ahead.
414 years the King James Bible has been out, and here's this word, suburbs. And the cities which you shall give shall be of the possession of the children of Israel. From them that have many you shall give many, but from them that have few you shall give few. And everyone shall give of his cities unto the Levites according to his inheritance, which he inheriteth. Hey, Bert, let me just say something right quick, and I'll divert about the legal, wonderful legal truth here. Every now and then, there are more left-leaning Christians, and they'll say, you're going to secure the borders, but what about caring for the stranger in your land? And here in verse 8, sometimes those that misguidedly try to use the Bible to promote Marxism, which is wrong. They'll say, well, look, here's the law about giving, those who have few should get from those who have many. May I remind you about the stranger in the land, and you were sojourners in Egypt, and about being fair with all the family members? This is instruction to ancient Israel. This is about dealing with Levites and members of Israel going into the promised land. So a lot of what God tells Israel about portions of land and about food and livestock, I don't think we should take that as normative for how in a free market economy we act today, because these were, at least on the land and the inheritances, these were some very specific things that were given to the Israelites at that moment in time.
It is exactly right. And remember, God had given a double portion to Joseph, his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And mm-hmm. that left Levi, if they had to give them, they'd be 13. But it's 12, and taking Levi out, he's getting his. And it's deserved, Alex. It's not like it's something that, okay, this is Marxism. No, these are deserved because they have their position in that society. And this is where it works. And so just as God was giving the land to the 12 tribes and it be equally proportioned to the larger the tribe, the larger the land, the smaller mm-hmm. the tribe, the smaller the land. And that was the way it would be. And with the Levites, they would have these cities, and on the outside of the cities, they had their place to live. Notice right. where
Which
they would,
was,
go ahead.
Forgive me. And what the Levites got was about 15 square miles
yeah.
or one-tenth of one of the cities.
Exactly. And
it's kind of
what?
A tithe.
It was that, but they were to raise their own cattle. They were to raise their own, and that's what it says. So they would have room to put their part. It wasn't just, they were still working, okay?
Amen.
And so that's the whole idea. It's still a work ethic then and what socialism does and Marxism does, it takes away the work ethic. It's the take ethic, okay?
Exactly. It is. And how is it just to forcibly confiscate what one man earns and give it to someone who didn't earn something? But, Bert, I was very interested in reading like 9 and following concerning when you come over into the Jordan in the cities, laws concerning murder. They shall be unto you cities of refuge for the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which you shall give, 6 cities shall you have for refuge. 3 cities on this side of the Jordan, 3 cities on the other side. Bert, let me talk about this up through verse 28. It lists if someone is killed by various weapons, an instrument of iron, or throwing a stone, or a weapon of wood, or someone thrust through, like presumably with a spear, or if an enemy smites someone with his hand, that he die. He will be a murderer. There's all these things. Here's my point. You know, the weapon doesn't make a murder right. Now, this is not self-defense or fighting an army as national defense. Sadly, but, you know, 1440 BC, roughly the time of the Exodus, human nature is as it is now. Sometimes people unjustly take the life of another human. That's called murder. But even though there would be the death penalty for a convicted murderer, somebody would stand trial. One other thing that I would say is, like in verse 30, whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses, plural. But one witness shall not testify against a person to cause him to be executed. In other words, if it was a capital crime and the death penalty was going to be administered, they needed more than one witness. Presumably, because somebody could do it out of revenge, and the person might be wrongly convicted.
That's exactly right, Alex. And there's a way, did they die accidentally or was it purposely? It says lying in wait. The murder, if it was lying in wait, the murder, the requirement was the death of that person if they found him guilty. But if it was accidental, they had a punishment, because that's, you should be more careful than just throwing a stone and not watching where you're doing it. And it hit someone and they die. Well, they have killed that man, but they don't, that person doesn't die. He has to stay in the city of refuge until the high priest dies. And that is according to that. If he gets out of that city of refuge during that period of time, Alex,
He's on his own.
Yeah. And so I love this. This is, I would say, boundaries in chapter 34 concerning the land. But here you have the boundaries of life and punishment. So the whole idea here is God demonstrating to these people, say, there's a system of governance that you need to have. And what do they do? He gives them this before they go in and occupy the land, so they'll be ready. Well, we're going to continue with the city's refuge when we come back. You don't want to miss that. We're going to give some information. I think it'll bless you. So stay tuned for more here on Exploring the Word. I want you to picture this. Her name is Kayla. She is 17, alone, terrified, and pregnant, sitting in a clinic, tears blurring, thinking abortion is her only option, until she was offered a free ultrasound, paid for by a hero just like you. The moment Kayla heard her baby's heartbeat, the decision was made, and today her little baby boy, Gabriel, is thriving because her preborn walked with Kayla every step of the way. Now, multiply that by 38,000. That's how many babies preborn has helped save just this year. How many mothers preborn has come alongside with practical and spiritual resources to make motherhood possible? But here's the most important thing you will hear today.
Their goal is to save 70,000 by the end of the year. And they can't do it without us. Every $28 provides the ultrasound the moment everything changes. Will you be the reason the next Kayla chooses life? The reason Gabriel fulfills his destiny? To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
I know the only reason I can stand here unashamed. It's not because I'm worthy. It's all because of mercy. There's no way that I could earn it. Praise God, my debt is paid. It's not because I'm worthy. It's all because of mercy.
Just because of his mercy. Praise God for his grace, his mercy, his love for each and every one of us. Hey, don't you think it would be a good thing to get young people into the scriptures? I do. You know, I was just on an interview earlier today, and like two-thirds of teenagers express anxiety and fear and sleep problems even. And a lot of it is because, get this, 3.5 hours a day on social media plus 6 hours a day on a computer screen. It's no wonder that depresses me to think about. Hey, let me tell you something good, though, good news. Getting kids into the Word of God and Truth for Youth Bibles are doing it. This is a week where we encourage people, along with our longtime friend Tim Todd, Revival Fires Ministry. He's got these, he prints the Bible, God's Word, in a great riveting fashion. And here's a number if you want to call it. It's 1-800-733-4737. That's 1-800-733-4737, or you can go to tfy.org, as in Truth for Youth. And the way they're printed, and I've seen it because we've used these in our youth events, kids, they'll get a Bible, they can't put it down. And in a world that needs hope, encouragement, and frankly, salvation, the Truth for Youth Bibles are being used by God in a mighty way. And Bert, don't we rejoice every time we partner up with Tim Todd, because that's putting God's Word in the hands of millions and millions of young people.
It is, Alex. And I can say, for his AFR headquarters, that day, which was Monday, when Tim Todd is here, there's an extra excitement all over the radio, and all the, he does the devotion, and people are so excited. And that excitement goes off whole week, the 4th through the 8th, that you can order these Bibles, and you can order one and give it to the youth so he can give it or she can give it away to a student at school between 13 and 18 years of age. That we've given over 1.3 million away in 24 years. This
Praise
is the 25th
God.
Year, and this year our goal is 65,000 Bibles given and given away. And there's, with all that in mind, there's been over 30,000 recorded people who were born again using this tool that God has given them. Now, the reason they know it's at least 30,000 is because there is, in the Bible itself, a card that if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, they ask you to fill it out and send it in so they can follow up. And so we know 30,000, but as Tim Todd says, there's no telling how many have been saved. So this is a missional effort. This is an evangelism effort. So make that call. 800-733-4737, or go online at tfy.org. And if you want bundles of it, make that call or go online. It's $2 per Bible, so you can order 50 or 100, and then you could give it out in your youth group. You could use it in a neighborhood. But for the students, they're asking one student, 13 to 18, to get that, take it to school, and give it to a friend. Alex, way to go. This is awesome.
Well, and let me just say, and I mentioned yesterday, there is, it's a comic book form. They call it graphic novel, but I mean, it is world class. And in there it tells the story of Jesus and how you can know the Lord. But then there are the verse references, you know. Turn to this chapter, and it gets kids into the Word of God. And so we love the Truth for Youth Bibles. And again, the number to give a Bible is 800-733-4737, or TFY, as in Truth for Youth, TFY.org. Bert, we're in Numbers 35, and really our journey through this important book of the Old Testament is kind of drawing to a close. So it talks about that if someone is in the city of refuge awaiting a fair trial, that he is to stay there and not leave. And I mentioned before the break that if it was going to be a conviction resulting in the death penalty, there had to be more than only one eyewitness. And in the Western world, and this goes back 1,000 years, literally, to the Magna Carta, British common law, Scottish common sense realism, the Judeo-Christian representative republic that came to characterize America. But this orderly, fair jurisprudence that it avenges the life of one murdered, but it also deals humanely and fairly and forthrightly with the accused. This comes right out of the Bible. Yeah. I mean, it really does. And one other thing, let me read verse 31. It says, "Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death, and you shall take no satisfaction for him that has fled to the city of refuge." Now, it doesn't mean like satisfaction in the sense of, boy, I'm glad he got what was coming to him. But it really meant a ransom. A couple of things. You couldn't bet on the probable execution of somebody like that. And you couldn't basically pay off somebody to exonerate them. Ransom or satisfaction was something of value. Bert, nobody should be above the law because they've got a lot of money. Nobody should be above the law because they've got somebody that would vouch for them. And you can't pay to, let's say you wanted somebody to get executed. You couldn't buy that. Basically, verses 31 and 32 are about justice being blind. In other words, justice being fairly administered to all involved.
One more thing about the cities of refuge, and then we'll go to the next chapter. Again, they don't name them because they haven't settled the land. But in Joshua chapter 20, you'll find these six cities. Now, the important part, they've already said it here in chapter 35, three on one side of the river, three on the other side. And this lets you know that Reuben, Gad, and a half a tribe of Manasseh, just because they're on the east side of the river, does not diminish God's legal society in operating in this fair manner. And so here's the cities, and you'll find them in Joshua. And I want to say a word about it, and then we'll go on. It's Kadesh. That's the one on. It's on the west side, and it's further north. Shechem is on the west side, and it's in the middle. And then Hebron is on the west side, and it's the furthest south. Now, this is interesting. Kadesh means holy place. Shechem means strong shoulders. And then Hebron means fellowship. When you see that, you'll see some of the similarities of Jesus, and he's our refuge. Now, on the east side, again, that's where Reuben, Gad, and a half a tribe on Manasseh, Golan, which is the place that's further north, and if that sounds familiar, Golan Heights, yes, mm-hmm. That's where it is. Ramoth or Ramoth-Gilead, you'd hear that. That's in the middle. And Bazar, that's in the southern part. So they're centrally located, so it's a day's, they tried to put it where they could get there in a day's journey. They were centralized so that they would have the possibility of getting there quickly from where they were. Now, again, Golan means place of captivity. And then Ramoth is a high place. He's high and lifted up. And then Bazar is the hiding place. Alex, each one of these, I just love again, the cities of refuge, we learn so much from them. But even by their names, which you usually you do that so well, but I found these interesting as well. The cities of refuge, six, three of them on one side, three of them on the other. So I don't think that Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, just because they said we'd like to settle here, they did go into the land and they helped settle it. They fought the battles and then they came back and settled this land here. I think God says, okay, I'm going to grant you this. This is good for you. And he took them and gave them protection as well, Alex.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know, there's a lot in Numbers about the people, the whereabouts, the amounts, but also inheritances. And it closes out in chapter 36 with some really laws about how and what females would inherit. Bert, there was a concern about family names dying out, really. And, you know, that if a man would die that had no sons, his land would pass to other members of the family. Now, there are some exceptions. If the daughters, let's say a man had daughters, but they married other people than Israelites, right?
Well, really, even people other than people from their own tribe.
Yeah.
Because
that's true,
yeah,
yes.
Yes, it was. Go ahead.
Whether it be to marry outside the tribe of an Israelite or married non-Israelites themselves. So it's taken, and when the jubilee of the children of Israel shall be, then shall their inheritance be put unto the inheritance of the tribe wherein they are received, so shall their inheritance be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. One thing, land didn't stay in any one family's hand forever if they didn't have sons and meet the requirements. Let me apply this to our own life. What this is not an argument against personal property ownership. What it is saying, though, Bert, because land, very much a promised land, represented their covenant with the God of Israel and heaven. Here's the thing. Personal ownership of land, it points to personal relationship. Do you have a home in heaven? I mean, really. It's like, you know, how much do you have here? That might be one thing. How much, if anything, do you have over there in heaven? Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, the tribe of the sons of Joseph hath said well. This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad. And by the way, that means rupture, Zelophehad, saying, let them marry to whom they think best. Only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. Well, Bert, even now we teach young people, if you're a Christian, marry a Christian. Don't marry out. They were saying don't marry outside the family tribe. I would say don't marry outside the family of God.
Amen, Alex. Let me share one other thing. I think, do you remember one of the things that Theodore Roosevelt, our president, former president, was famous for?
Well, there are a lot of things.
Well, let me give you the
what
one.
Are you
what about
of?
The Monopoly Buster? The one that would not.
That's true. That's true.
Okay. What this is, and I read that, and I got the same thing you did, but I said, let's
strike with, breaker, too.
Yes. Let's think of the land here. It was keeping the land from someone having such a monopoly on it that they would control it all. Like this man had a lot of sons, and he would send to marry those daughters, and it would go to the sons, and then there would be a greater amount of that. And it was not because he earned it. It was just because of the inheritance of it. And so here I see these guidelines is setting it up. Again, it's not socialism. It's not, but it's limits. It's like the free enterprise. if you have unlimited with no boundaries and free enterprise, you're going to have trouble because man is basically evil. So here he gives these guidelines to keep this from monopolizing this so much, Alex. You catch what I'm saying? On the year of Jubilee, it would go back to the way it was so that you still have private ownership and it being demonstrated, but you also have that, okay, let's watch out. We can't let one be so powerful that the others are forgotten, but it still keeps in the idea of a free enterprise.
Bert, that is brilliant that you remembered that. That is really true because people, parents like in a chess game, could arrange marriages and monopolize the ownership of the land. And their instructions are given here. I'm going to read 13, then 12. These are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses unto the children of Israel in the plains of Moab, by Jordan near Jericho. So this 36-chapter book was really given when they were shortly into this journey. But it says that every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his father. In 12, it uses the word remain. But Bert, think of the concept of keeping oneself. The Bible talks about keeping oneself unspotted from the world. Amen. The Bible says, keep our vows to God. Listen, folks, I don't know if you'll ever own land. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. I don't know what your economic and family status this side of eternity is, but the principle is here of keeping yourself for the one who saved you, gave you life, the one who keeps you. Bert, life. We often say life is a stewardship. Really, before our Savior, the way we live, it's a covenant before our God and Savior, isn't it?
It really is. And you want to make sure that it's a relationship with the Lord. They were talking about relationships here. The relationship you want to know for certain is your relationship with God through Christ Jesus. We're going to take phone calls. That number, 888-589-8840. If you have a Bible question, we'd love to hear it today here on Exploring the Word.
If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
Discover the story of the culture warrior, Don Wildman, and how he went head-to-head with Hollywood, Playboy, the homosexual agenda, and the Disney Empire. The movement Don started paved the way for Christians to boldly stand for truth and righteousness in a hostile culture. Watch Culture Warrior today for free. Visit culturewarrior.movie.
Amen. He is worthy of all our praise. Only Jesus. You remember the transfiguration? Peter had the good idea. Let's build three tabernacles while we're here, while we don't do that. And then all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah weren't there anymore. There's only Jesus. And I hope it's only Jesus in your life as your Savior and Lord. Well, Alex, that phone number, if you want to have a Bible question, we got people waiting. We're going to go there quickly. It's 888-589-8840. But real quickly, let me remind everybody, this is National Truth for Youth Bible Week. If you would receive a Bible, and by calling 800-733-4737, 800-733-4737, or go online at tfy.org. You'll get a Bible. It will be free. The only thing you need to do is take it to school and give it away if you're between the ages of 13 and 18. So please do that. Our goal is 65,000. This is the 25th year. We've combined with Revival Fires International. The number again, 800-733-4737, or go online at tfy.org. Well, Alex, you ready to go to the phone lines?
Let's do it, folks. The number toll-free, if you've got a Bible question, is 888 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. And Bert, where shall we begin today?
Let's go to William in Ohio. William, thank you for calling.
Thanks for having me. Can you hear me all right?
Yes, sir. Loud and clear. Thank you.
I had a question. It might sound a little unusual, but I'm not trying to. Before I forget, I was going to mention Alex's dog. I'd heard that he gives away free books.
Yes, there is extra credit for Esther-related content. I'll tell you what, let's see. We don't always do, but we're going to do it today, and here's Esther's picture on the Internet. The world's greatest dog. If you give Brent your address, I can't always do it, but I have a book coming your way, sir, for, yes.
I appreciate it.
Bless you.
But thank you.
What's your question, sir?
The question is, I'm not trying to find an excuse for sin or anything, but just wondering, how do you differentiate or how do you explain to someone the difference between a clear command or a prohibition in the Bible? And then if you do that, it's sinful. But what about the suggestions or the exhortations or warnings in the scripture where it's not maybe necessarily prohibited per se, but it would be unwise or foolish to do it. And if one did that, you know, would it be sinful? And I kind of know sort of the answer, but just kind of curious.
Thank you. Let's give two examples, Alex. We'll try to do it quick because we're getting a lot of phone calls today. We want to get to as many as we can. I think alcohol is a good way. The Bible commands not to be drunk. Drunkenness is sin, the Bible. But over in the book of Proverbs, you find some suggestions and even warnings, and it says he does that is unwise. Another thing that came up, William, is eating meat offered to idols. Again, there's qualifications for that. There's nothing illegal, nothing wrong with that. But Paul said, I need to put some guidelines, and he suggests if eating that kind of meat would cause your brother to stumble, not to do that. Alex, you think of anything else or add to those that would help, William?
I think everybody needs to be very in touch with the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:23, this is very convicting. Whatever is not of faith is sin. In other words, if your conscience is uneasy about something, Bert, you don't hear this so much anymore, but I remember early in my ministry when I was a youth pastor at Friendly Avenue, and of course this was, 25 plus years ago, but a lady came forward to pray one Sunday and she said, I'm convicted. I've been watching these soap operas and it's a waste of time and they're getting more and more, inappropriate. And I'm sinning, and I want to repent of watching the soap operas. Now, a lot of people won't know what a soap opera is, but they used to be on afternoon TV. And, she was convicted about that and decided to stop doing it. Well, I'm not saying that everything has to be normative for everybody. I mean, there's some things, lying and murder and immorality, and like you said, drunkenness, we know all that. Maybe... watching sports on TV, that's pretty harmless entertainment to watch the baseball game or the football game. But if it dominates your life, you might feel convicted about it. And Bert, when the Spirit of God gives conviction, I think we have to do some serious steps of obedience. Am I right?
Alex, you said it. And it's true. That which is not of faith is sin. So we trust God in the areas of, I don't know if I should or not, when it comes to doing something, the common thought is don't do it,
Yeah.
And that would be wise. William, we hope that helps, and we stay online. We got to get your address, so put him on hold, and got him on hold. Okay,
we're going to send him 100 questions. The Brown book, the first one that's about 4.5 years ago.
Because he mentioned Esther the Wonder Dog. Okay, let's go to Luke in Alabama. Luke, go right ahead.
Hey, thank y'all for having me.
Yes, sir.
So I hear if I mention Esther, then I get some bonus points.
Well, but no. We only do one a day.
Oh, man. I hate I missed.
I'm glad I don't have a dog. Okay, go ahead, Luke.
All right. So in Deuteronomy chapter 7, it's talking about how you are a people holy to the Lord, and the Lord has chosen you out of all the people on the earth. And it's talking about the nation of Israel. Later on in 1 Peter chapter 2, it's then referring to Christians, and it's saying, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. So my question is, as Christians, we are the sons and daughters of God. Does this mean that all Christians are reborn into a greater nation of Israel, or is there still a need for a physical Israel?
The need of physical Israel has to do with God's promise and God's plan. So there is a need. What is the greatest one to be a part of? It would be, and I'm going to put his kingdom, his church, because the Jewish nation, those of it can be, and those Gentiles can be. Alex, would you answer that differently or expand on that?
Yeah, I love to preach on that, 1 Peter. Well, I love to preach on 1 and 2 Peter anyway. I just absolutely.
If you don't read those, take time to do it and study it. It will help you.
You know, what a beautiful thing God was doing. He raised up Israel, and within Israel were priests. But the body of Christ, the church, are a kingdom of priests. Now, that means a number of things. For one, that yes, we can pray directly to Jesus. We don't have to go through an intermediary because he is our mediator to God. But the other thing is that we, the church, every born-again believer is an evangelist to a lost world. Bert, God's church in all of her localities, America, Europe, India, South America, you know, throughout the world, the church, we are the priests calling out to the human race, be reconciled to God. Now, but there is, even though Galatians 6:16 says, blessed be the Israel of God, and that's speaking of all born-again believers. Nevertheless, there still is a physical nation of Israel. Romans 3:3, Paul says that the promises of God are still in effect, and Romans 9. So let me say this. It's both and, not either or.
Amen.
It's the kingdom of priests that we call the born-again body of Christ. But yes, there is Israel, and that's why, Bert, I think that all Christians, all churches, and certainly the good old USA, we should stand with and for the nation of Israel.
I believe with all my heart. Let me say this. Israel becoming a nation again, 1948, what they've done, it should add iron to your spiritual blood when you read the Bible. Alex, that you know, they were dispersed, you know, 1900 years at least, close to 2000, and then God bring them back.
It's a miracle.
It is. It's unheard of.
There's nothing comparable in all of human history.
There is not, and it is. And if you see that, you see, man, God is awesome. He really is, and he's not through yet. Praise God. Let's go to Shell in Mississippi. Is that right, Shell?
That's correct.
Okay.
How are you today?
Yeah, doing good. Thank you for calling today.
Yep, I wanted to thank you guys because I ordered the Truth for Youth Bible, and I am going to pass it on to my chiropractor. I asked him about whether or not he would be interested in it. He has some children that are 12 and 14 or 15, and I thought that, you know, that would be, he said he would be more than willing to look at it and, you know, maybe pass it on to his children, and then his children maybe pass it on to some of their children.
So, God bless you.
Thank you very much. I
amen.
Just want to let you know that
amen.
It's out there.
Good on you.
You know.
Praise the Lord. Keep it up and may your tribe increase. So those of you that's heard this, do what Shell did and make that call. Get online and get it. And you know, it's concentric circles, just like that pebble in the lake. So thank you, Shell. You've blessed us today. Let's go to Texas and talk to Jerry. Jerry, thank you for calling.
Hey, hi, Bert and Alex. I try to listen to you guys every day and the rest of AFR from 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock, so thanks for your program.
Thank you, brother. Hey, thank you.
I'm talking in reference to the wilderness of sin. Now, before I get to the actual question, I know that Hebrew is tough to read and that it's kind of like reading a text message, especially when it goes to the Hebrew scriptures. There's no vowels. You're just supposed to infer from the consonants what the word is. Like, if you had the letter C and T, you would have to infer whether it's the letter, whether the word cat or cut or caught. So I understand that we're missing those vowel points and things when it comes to translating scriptures, but we've also got, you know, great translations now since the 1800s and the formation of Israel. And, you know, it's correct. Hebrew's kind of come back from being a dead language. Is that kind of correct?
Well, it was never completely dead like maybe some of the other languages, but
it was not used widely, right? You're right on that, Jerry. Yeah. Go ahead.
If we now have better understanding of how to read the Hebrew and translate, how can we still have misperceptions when it comes to naming? I kind of say that in reference to the wilderness of sin because the word S-I-N is actually in Hebrew pronounced sin. So it doesn't really mean sin as we think about sin. And likewise, you know, the letter S, it has a little dot you put above it. It's either the dot or the jot or the tittle that you've heard about.
Right.
Letter from S to SH. And the letter V and V are both the same letter, depending on whether it's got a dot in the middle of it. The same thing with the letter P.
Let's try to, Alex, you want to take a stab at this?
Yeah. And, okay, there are six wildernesses that are mentioned in the book of Numbers that the Israelites were going through. And there was Zin with a Z and Sin with an E, or Sin or Sign, Ethan, Paran, Sinai. All right, S-I-N, it doesn't mean sin like a moral failure we would think about. In fact, do you know what they think about the wilderness of sin, S-I-N, may have been a reference to a false god that was worshipped by local deities. But and we talked about that in some length yesterday, that it was not to be. Although, wandering off into sin, you'll be in the wilderness. But we made it clear, pretty clear yesterday, that that was not what that was to be construed as. You remember, Bert?
Yes, we did. And listen, that's the reason some of the more, I would say, translations, clarity is understood better. And some of it is because of translation, but many of it is just the changing of the meaning of the word. But these locations, yes. You know, have you ever heard there's not a certain way to pronounce a proper name, you know? And it gets pretty difficult in knowing that. So, Jerry, you're right on so many of that it some clarity is helpful in those situations. Thank you for calling. David in Mississippi. Go right ahead, David.
Yes, sir. Can y'all hear me?
Yes. Yes.
Yes, sir. I was just I had a two-part question for Brother Alex. I was studying the other day, and I believe it was in Book of Numbers where the Lord had the children of Israel, the different tribes, positioned around the tabernacle. And I know the tabernacle, entrance of the tabernacle, faced the east. And I was just wondering if Brother Alex had ever studied really the positioning of those of the tribes. And the second part of that is, what reckon why the Lord placed Judah at the east, at the same where the tabernacle entrance was.
You know, east, the direction of east has a lot of significance in the Bible. You know, for one, very, very often when they were traveling, it would be eastward toward Jerusalem. And of course, that eastern sky, where Christ is going to return one day. You know, I've not really studied all that much about the placement of the tribes around the tabernacle. And Bert, yeah, I don't know. If there is all that much clarity about it, some of it is about military preparedness and being ready for war.
Yeah,
isn't it?
A lot of it, the front and the back were the most vulnerable, and that's where he placed the larger tribe, okay? Now, I know that, and but each three on each side, but again, they were to travel in this manner, but you did have it. It sounded to me, I'm sure there's a spiritual meaning. I'm not discounting that. But I look at also the practicality of it, the largeness of it, the strength of it, front and back, where they would be the most vulnerable. David, thank you. Steve, sorry I didn't get to your question, but tomorrow's going to be a special day for Exploring the Word. If you'll tune in at the beginning, you're going to hear something you've never heard before in the introduction. So we want you to stay tuned for more programming on AFR, but be sure and tune in tomorrow for Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.